The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?'" Jesus concludes his parable, "So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." Rich toward God. Three words lost in a consumer culture. Lost in a consumer Christianity. God calls his people to be generous with their wealth. To be more accurate, God calls his people to be generous with his wealth. God has rightfully declared, "The world is mine and all it contains." How true that is. Yet in this world of consumerism, it's very easy to forget to give to God. So this morning, I want to talk to you about money. This Christmas season, we're continuing our series through the book of Proverbs entitled Gifts of Wisdom. Practical wisdom for Christian living. We turn now to the book of Proverbs. These Proverbs, again, are sayings that are generally true. They're life observations, and they summarize an experience. And let me tell you, there are a lot of Proverbs about money. One commentator spots 50 Proverbs on money through 20 chapters. I listened to a 10-point sermon on this topic last week. Now, I'm not going to cover all of it today. You need not worry. And I also don't want us to be a bunch of rich folks with barns. So what I want to do then is just give you one principle for money. I want to gather our arms around the teaching in Proverbs. I want to bring it all together and in a statement say, money won't last. So give generously. Money won't last, so give generously. Now we're going to break that sentence in half today. We're going to make it a two-point sermon. The beginning and the end of that sentence will each be their own point. We'll start off by saying simply, money won't last. Money will not last. Money will fail us, but God does not. There's an insert in your bulletin that's going to walk you through where we're headed this morning. We're going to begin in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 28. "He who trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf." Now notice there, it does not say that he who has riches will fall. Instead, he who trusts in riches will fall. Frankly, there's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with having a lot of money. Some of the patriarchs in the Bible had such wealth. Abraham, Solomon, Job, all of these men amassed great fortunes. But the problem occurs when we trust in riches rather than in God. Proverbs 10:15 says, "The rich man's wealth is his fortress. His trust and his security is in his possessions and his wealth and his money." The proverb indicates that he will fall. He may fall in this life. He will certainly fall in the life to come. But this is not true of the righteous. In Proverbs, the righteous are the God-fearers. The righteous are the wise. Righteousness is more than good deeds. It's a lifestyle. It's how we live in the fear of the Lord. And it says in this proverb, these people flourish like the green leaf. Their trust is in the Lord and not in money. So money is not worth our trust because money is not God. It will fail us because it's not God. On top of that, money flies away. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. Verse 5, when you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle and flies toward the heavens. Don't weary yourself for wealth. That is the message of verse 4. And I'll tell you right now that that is going to present us with a tension in the book of Proverbs. How so? Well, there's places in Proverbs. Indeed, there'll be verses you'll hear this very morning that tend to speak otherwise. The hand of the diligent makes rich. It sounds like a very favorable review of money. So which is it? Don't weary myself to get money? Work hard to get rich? Which is it going to be? Well, throughout Proverbs, there's places where money is talked about in a very favorable way. In other parts of Proverbs, money is talked about in a very unfavorable way. So Proverbs is going to present wealth as both a blessing and a curse. There is a tension there. But there's also some important principles we can apply. Throughout Proverbs, money is seen as a blessing when it's earned wisely through diligence. People who fear the Lord handle money well. At the same time, throughout Proverbs, it's seen as a curse. Money or wealth is a curse when acquired sinfully, either in motive or in deed. We see that there are effects, all kinds of problems with money when it's handled apart from the Lord. Now, verse 4, Proverbs 23, is in this latter category. We're seeing this exhausting pursuit of money as a curse. Let me tell you right now, we live in a culture that illustrates this perfectly. The U.S. is considered the most overworked nation in the world. More and more media publications are picking this up and writing on the topic. I'm reading these articles this week. People are overworked, they're overstressed, they're working longer days with less vacation and later retirement. In 1960, 20% of mothers worked. In 2018, 70% of children live in households where both parents worked. You can imagine the effect on the family. Many people are exhausting themselves. They don't sleep right. They don't eat right. Therapists make bank. This isn't healthy. Not for marriages, not for children. People spend money they don't have, they drown in debt for stuff that doesn't please, and they work harder to do it all over again. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. And God goes on in this verse, cease from your consideration of it. Don't even think about it. One Bible version says, be discerning enough to desist. You see, this pursuit can very quickly suck us in, that consumer mentality. The quest to gain wealth for the sake of wealth is exhausting. Well, verse 5 gives us the reason for this. The wise man goes on to write, when you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. The first part of verse 5 in Hebrew is literally, if you cause your eyes to fly after it. I think you can see how that word picture becomes more clear. It's as though wealth is flying away even as our eyes are flying after it. If you're a hunter, you may well understand that illustration. Your eyes are locked on the prey. There it stands in the woods. You begin to level your rifle and take aim, and like that, it's gone. So it is with money. I want to encourage believers this morning to take care of yourselves and be wise when it comes to wealth. Your worth is not in your paycheck. Christmas is not about running out of room under the tree. And there's more to life than income and garages full of stuff. Because as I look around the sanctuary this morning, I see spouses, and I see children, and I see grandchildren and great-grandchildren. God has given us these good gifts. God has given us Jesus Christ. Let us be content with these things. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Though I've said that money won't last, that it flies, that it's quickly gone. I've said that it fails us, that it offers no guarantees. And I want to warn us lastly from Proverbs that money fuels the furnace. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4, we see that riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Again, this is a negative portrayal of money. Riches do profit, just not in the day of wrath. There's going to be two main views on that. That day of wrath, I think we might walk away from that with the final judgment in view. That day we each stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Riches will not profit us in that day. But this could also mean the calamities of life, the tragedies that occur as we live and breathe. For example, if we've asked one who's lost a home in the California wildfire, or if we've talked to a family member who lost one in the Tree of Life synagogue shooting, they would say, money isn't helping me right now. In contrast, righteousness delivers from death. Living for the Lord is our deliverance. That's going to be true on that day when we stand before Jesus Christ. But it's also true now as the tragedies in life occur in our own lives. Righteous living, a relationship with Jesus Christ, that will deliver us. Those who plan to rely on wealth are doomed. I mean, they're pursuing and accumulating wealth. All they're doing is heating the furnace. They're going to get burned when catastrophe strikes. Money won't last. Well, if you looked it up in the dictionary, the word mirage is defined as something that appears real or possible, but is not in fact so. Money is a mirage. It fails. It flies. It fuels the furnace. But Jesus Christ will never fail us. He gives guarantees. And Jesus Christ will never flee us. When you set your eyes on him, he remains. And Jesus Christ will never burn us. When we invest our lives in him, it's a profit to us. Now, perhaps you've been putting your trust in something else. I want to encourage you to repent today, to change your mind, to turn from that object or that thing or those people and trust in Jesus Christ. Invest your life in the Lord. There's great profit. There's a dividend in that. Not so with money. Well, money won't last. That's the first part of our sermon today. The second part, it's the second half of the sentence. So give generously. Money won't last, so give generously. We're going to see that God gives generously, that God loves generosity, and that God rewards generosity. So God gives generously. We're going to see this in the gifts of wealth we enjoy. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, the Bible teaches that those who are diligent are going to make money. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. This is a contrast between the lazy and the poor. The first part deals with the lazy man. It's a bit of an oxymoron if you think about it. This lazy man, quote unquote, works with a lazy hand. He actually has nothing to show for it, but he ends up creating a poor man in himself. Well, the second half addresses that diligent man or woman. This person is a hard worker, industrious, earnest. And in contrast to the exhausting pursuit of wealth, we discussed that a little bit ago, these folks are putting in hard work for the Lord. They go home, they take care of themselves, they take care of their family, and they accumulate wealth as a result. And this is in contrast to that negligent hand. The diligent man is actually working. One reason the poor, in Proverbs, there's this class called the poor. One reason the poor are poor is that they don't work. They're lazy. Laziness leads to poverty. So the diligent work hard. The diligent make money. And God gives them increase. But we want to observe as well that even the diligent can lose their money. They make money, they have increase, but yet they lose money. How is this possible? Well, Proverbs also teaches us that the pleasure lover loses money. Proverbs 21, verse 17, he who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich. I've included this today because, again, I look to our local culture and the world in which we live. It's so well illustrated. These are the kinds of people that can't keep money. Presumably, there's little or no savings that check is cashed, it's spent. In fact, we live in an economy where it's even possible to spend a check before we have it, to accumulate debt and live in debt. Now, I just want to be clear about this passage. What isn't happening here is the condemnation of pleasure. There's nothing wrong with pleasure. We don't want to use the Grinch as our measuring stick for godliness. Pleasures are okay. You can go to the carnival. You can ride the carousel. You can shoot Christmas dinner. You can battle your way through the Black Friday sale to get the big screen. Pleasures are okay. In fact, God has given us pleasures to enjoy in this life. But when we love the gift more than the giver, then we run into trouble. In fact, this happens so often. The Bible speaks about it abundantly. In Titus 3:3, we learn that pleasures can enslave us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, lovers of pleasure are to be avoided. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 14, some even fall away from the faith because of pleasures. Well, Proverbs 21, verse 17 throws their hat in the ring. It teaches that poverty is a consequence of pleasure. He who loves pleasure will become a poor man. Caught up loving pleasure more than God has bad ends. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich. This is just restating that truth differently. Wine and oil, don't be thrown by that. These would be pleasures in the day in which this proverb was written. We can substitute our own pleasures in our modern day. So the pleasure lover wastes what God has given. The diligent receive what God gives. And then there are those who are attentive, and they're able to extend what God gives. The attentive extend the money God has given them. They manage, or they handle it wisely. They tend to have a plan when it comes to money management. And this is wisdom from the book of Proverbs. Listen to chapter 27, verses 23 through 27. The father imparting wisdom to the son. Know well the condition of your flocks, and pay attention to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the grass disappears, the new growth is seen, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in. The lambs will be for your clothing, and the goats will bring the price of a field. There will be goat's milk enough for your food, for the food of your household, and sustenance for your maidens. In essence, we are to manage the wealth that God gives us. Whatever you have, whatever wealth that may be, You don't need to be the sheep herder of Proverbs 27 to manage God's wealth. You don't need to own the Carlos Pizza or the Charles Street Antique Store. Whatever you have, manage it well for the Lord. As we are faithful to manage what God has given us, that wealth will take care of us. If we are wise, it'll be enough for us. It will be enough for our families. We'll be able to give, I would argue, even generously. So God has given us much. And like Him, we are to give. That is God's will for us with the wealth He's lended us. Not only are we to receive it and enjoy it, but we are to give it and to give it generously. That brings us to another point this morning. God loves generous givers. And in the book of Proverbs, this is particularly true toward the poor. In fact, Proverbs teaches that generosity brings blessing. Proverbs 22, verse 9, "He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor." This verse goes further than just giving. This verse speaks of generosity in giving. Now, it's not uncommon to think that giving blesses the giver. I believe that is true, no doubt. You've experienced that. But something more is taking place in this proverb. It's taking us a step up. Not only are we giving, we're giving generously. It speaks of a blessing to the giver who is also generous in his or her giving. He or she will be blessed. The New Testament reaffirms this. "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Well, this generosity honors God. Proverbs 14, verse 31, "He who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him." It's a profound verse. How we treat others is how we treat God. A love for people is a love for God. That might be another way to say that. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? John asks in 1 John. "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth." You know, God doesn't want us to simply speak of love. Put some deed behind that. Show your love. Let there be actions that flow as a result. We want to honor God, and the gracious heart in this passage desires that. I just want to honor the Lord with my wealth. Which are the words of a heart filled with grace. And of course, this is the response to the needy above all. Our grace to the needy, giving them a gift, it's as though we're giving God a gift, giving God Himself the gift. "One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed." It's Proverbs 19, verse 17. And in like fashion, God joyfully returns the gift to those who give. Well, God has given us much. God loves generous givers, and God rewards generous givers. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, we see that right priorities bring increase. "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." Now, it's important at this point to clarify what this doesn't mean before we say what it does mean. There's a movement out there right now called the prosperity gospel. And they're going to preach that God rewards faith with health and with wealth. If you believe enough, if you give enough money, typically to their organization or church, then God's going to rain down blessing, whatever you want. That movement is wrong. That movement uses God to get things. And that is not what this proverb is teaching. I'll give you three reasons why. First, this proverb begins with God. This proverb is about honoring the Lord. And that, in and of itself, jives and meshes with all the rest of Scripture. We are giving because we honor the Lord, because we love the Lord. It's about the Lord. Secondly, this is a proverb. It is generally true. There are always exceptions to proverbs. That's just the nature of this genre of literature. And third, this prosperity way of thinking turns God into an investment. If we dump enough money into him, then we get a return. I would argue that's almost blasphemous. So contrary to the prosperity teaching, in no way are we honoring God by sending him a fat check. We're not seeking to gain more stuff by giving more. Proverbs 3 is teaching us to give to God first. Most of your translations may have the word first fruits. In Israel, this is another way of saying, give God the first of your crop harvest. You can imagine the temptation. We quickly want to take that first, bring it home to our family. God is calling for the Israelites, bring it to God first. Giving to God first acknowledges his ownership. He is the creator. He is the giver. And technically, if you look at verse 9 carefully, it probably could have ended halfway through. Honor the Lord from your wealth. Well, that would be fine. But God doesn't stop there, does he? He goes on. God wants your best. God deserves to be honored first. In fact, it was the prophet Malachi who ministered to God's people during a time when they were less than obedient. And one of the sins that they were particularly struggling with was selfishness. The Lord asked, quote, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have I robbed you? In tithes and offerings. God says we rob him when we don't give back to him. And the Lord goes on. He tells them, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. God says, test me. See if I will not bless you. Trust me, he is saying. I will take care of you. It's a beautiful promise from God to the giver. Friends, we need to stop giving God our leftovers. If you're short on generous giving, something needs to change. Cancel the cable. You don't need hundreds of channels that you don't watch. Ditch the data plan. There are way cheaper plans out there than what you're paying. Don't go out to eat. God gave you a Kroger, a kitchen, and a crock pot. We can go on with this. Just very practical outworkings for having more money for God. And this goes on, this goes further than just giving to the offering here at church. This has to do with you giving generously to needs around you, in your families, amongst your neighbors. God will make them clear. We need to have enough money to give to God generously all across the board. Give to him first. You can trust him. He will bless you. He will take care of you and your family. God is able to make all grace abound to you, Paul writes, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Well, God gives generously. God loves generosity. And God rewards generosity. And it may be that you're sitting here this morning and you have little to give. Perhaps the income is fixed. Maybe you're just starting out. My children are 9 and 5. But that doesn't matter. Because this grace still belongs to you, believer. Jesus encourages us in Mark 12. Many people were putting these large sums of money into the temple treasury. And he's sitting there with his disciples watching. And a widow comes along and she puts in 2 small copper coins. And he turns and he says to them, "This poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. Not more than the guy in line in front of her, more than all of them." What an encouragement that is. We don't have to be rich to be generous givers. You see, God knows our hearts. He knows our income. He knows our priorities. He rewards the generosity of every class of income. And this means that you can begin obeying God today. You don't need to go amass your first million to follow this. You don't have to wait if you don't have much. I remember not long after my conversion, some advice I received. I had very little. I was terrible at managing money. Any money I had typically went up my nose in drugs. But this man gave me encouragement. He said, "Just give $5. Each Sunday you go to church, put $5 in." That blew my mind. I'm like, "Oh, I can do that. I can begin to give." For me, it was generously. But I realized too then, as we all do hopefully today, that this idea of giving, it's about worship. It's not about getting stuff from God. It's not about showing our neighbor how much money we have. It's about worshiping God because he's given us so much. God owns it all. God gives to us. We give to him, and he rewards the faithful. Let me pray for us this morning. A Heavenly Father, there is nothing that we have not been given. And I want to confess sin on our behalf by saying that we don't give to you as we ought. And I pray you would forgive us as far as our hearts are repentant and give us grace. Allow us to taste that sweet grace for change. May we not be scared. May we not be worried. May we give to you generously, for you've given us so much. Oh, thank you, Father, for all you've showered down upon us in our place in history, in our economy, in this culture. We are richly blessed. We love you so much, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.